Please look in your Bibles this morning at Philippians chapter 3. Today's Sunday, July the 12th. Philippians chapter 3. Last week, you may remember, we talked a little bit about the kingdom of God. Ephesians told us that as born-again ones, we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then here in Philippians 3, we read about how our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior to come. I thought this morning it might be good if we just read chapter 3 of Philippians, see a little bit of the context in which God said our citizenship is in heaven. So that's what we're going to do. This epistle of Philippians is wonderful, like all the epistles are. In a number of places in this epistle, it talks about our thinking, our thoughts, what goes on in our minds. Also, joy and rejoicing comes up a lot in this epistle. And a number of times there's reference made to our gathering together, that wonderful day when Christ will return for us. The epistle opens, some of the things in the opening part of the epistle, the prayer for them was for their fellowship in the gospel, that their love might abound even more and more in knowledge and in perceptive awareness. Also, Paul addressed some of the conflict going on there in Philippi, and he told them how to stand or how to contend, just as he, Paul, was contending with his battle. He wrote this epistle when he was in prison, and you know, in those days it wasn't like, okay, you got 2 years and then you're out. We'll give you parole after 5 months or whatever. Being in prison in those days was a life and death situation. Chapter 2 gives some great details about the walk of our Lord Jesus Christ as both a son and a servant. And God, by way of Paul, exhorted the folks there in Philippi to let this mind, let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he told them to look to God and his Son for their deliverance. I think the word is salvation. You know where it talks about work out your own salvation. That's the word deliverance regarding the situations that they were dealing with. Good idea for us too. He told them that he was going to send Timothy there. And when he mentioned Timothy, he told them that he had no man like-minded like Timothy, who, like a father with his son, that's how Timothy served. So with that little bit of background of the first two chapters, let's read chapter 3 this morning in Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Or it's a safeguard for them to hear the same things again. Beware of dogs. That's not why we have rangers secluded during this fellowship. It means backbiters. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The usage of Spirit there is the whole total package. We refer to it sometimes as the totality of the new nature. So our worship or service is by means of the Spirit of God in us. Then these next few verses, Paul talks about his credentials, if you will. And in addition to what's written here in Philippians 3, we saw last week that Paul was a Roman citizen. And also in the book of Acts, we learn that Paul was trained or studied under one of the greats of that time, a man by the name of Gamaliel. You know, and God had him write these credentials, not so Paul could beat his chest and say, look at all this stuff, but considering all his great credentials, it helps us to see that our citizenship in the heavenly kingdom is so much greater than any other citizenship or any other credentials that we could possibly have. So in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, which was the proper day to do it, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Oh my gosh, he was a Pharisee. Ooh, look at Paul. He's a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, we know about that, don't we? Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And that's better understood as becoming blameless. Paul was very zealous to do it perfectly, to do it right. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All my great credentials compared to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the knowledge of God's word, all my great credentials, it's nothing but a pile of poop compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, or believing regarding Christ, the righteousness which is of God by the right way of believing. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And this, of course, is referring to the raising of the dead with regard to when Jesus Christ returns for his church. The return. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. From Reverend Cummins' working translation, a little easier to understand this verse, he translates it, it is not that I have already received or that I have already completely finished, but I press on in pursuit, if perhaps I may win, based on that for which I was also won by Christ. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let us therefore as many be perfect. Who's perfect? You read that and you go, oh, who's perfect? We've looked at this word before, and it means mature. That's what that word means, mature. So let us, therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. To have these thoughts of the things that Paul is discussing is maturity. And so that's something we grow into. You don't become mature the moment you get born again. Now I'm a mature believer. It takes growth. Let us, therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That's not talking about your favorite baseball team or your favorite meal or your favorite restaurant. It's talking about minding the same thing, that we're like-minded on what God's word declares to us. Like-minded on who Jesus Christ is. Like-minded on who we are as born-again ones. We mind, think the same thing. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In chapter 2, in addition to the greatest example, the Lord Jesus Christ, which there are a number of verses, but also in chapter 2, he gave them two wonderful examples to follow. One, I mentioned before, Timothy, who he said, I have no other man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He is like a father works with a son. And then the other example he gave in chapter 2 was Epaphroditus, which you can read about that. Verse 18 is a parenthesis. Verses 18 and 19 are parentheses. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind their thinking is earthly thoughts. Where it says God is their belly, that just simply means they worship themselves. It's all about me. And then again, they mind, that's where their thoughts are. So rather than being distracted from or sidetracked by past achievements or past failures or by past conflicts or current conflicts, Paul pressed on in pursuit toward the goal for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, when it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his service, there's a verse I'm sure you're familiar with. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, this thinking, this kind of thinking. And so this epistle is exhorting them to think in the same manner as they patiently wait for Jesus Christ to return from heaven. Let's skip the parentheses. So let's read verse 17 and then go on to verse 20. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Verse 20, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a great promise. When Christ comes back, we get new bodies that are going to be fashioned like Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. Right there in the context of our kingdom, our citizenship is in heaven. We saw last week that we've been delivered from the authority of darkness and transferred into the kingdom. So when it comes to this kingdom of God, we're in it. When we got born again, our citizenship is in heaven. And again, it said in Ephesians, we're fellow citizens. We're all citizens in this thing. Fellow citizens with the saints. The new birth, being born again, is so fantastically wonderful. And in the scriptures, as you read through the church epistles, God shows us many different aspects of the new birth. The creator of the heavens and the earth is our Father by birth. We are literally children of God. God's word says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We can read where it says we are righteous in the sight of God, not by completely doing all the law perfectly, which we could never do, but as born again ones, we are now righteous before God because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And God's word is so clear that when we get born again, God makes us righteous in his eyes. And that's why Romans 8 says there's therefore now no condemnation, and that word condemnation means guilty verdict. We are righteous in God's eyes. We're members of the body of Christ. And God's word tells us that God has placed each member in the body of Christ as it has pleased him. Every born-again believer is a member of the body of Christ. Every born-again believer is important in the body of Christ. Every born-again believer is needed in the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, if you would. familiar verses in Ephesians 4. It's like the more you see and learn and understand in God's word about what this means about being born again, it just gets bigger and bigger, and it's like you want to just sometimes just stop and say, thank you, God. We don't deserve any of it, right? We couldn't earn any of it. God just says, this is what you get. This is who you are. We're going to Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children. Don't be babies. Grow up. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Ooh, I heard this. That must be cool. Don't. Every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth. And the truth is an accurate knowledge of God's word. Speaking the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then this verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself by what?
Love.
By love. By love. In this wonderful body of Christ where we're all members, we don't elevate one believer above another. You know, whether someone is just starting out in their journey in God's word, or they've been around a long time, and regardless of someone's credentials, regardless of someone's maturity, we don't put labels. That's a big deal. It's a really big deal. There's no segregation. We're all members in the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. That's who we are. I'm your brother. You're my brothers and sisters. We don't put labels. We don't elevate one above another. We just read here what we're supposed to do is edify one another, right? And we edify one another in love. It says in Corinthians we're supposed to have the same care one for another. And notice in this verse it says the whole body, every part, every joint. Our credentials or natural abilities can certainly help us in serving in the body of Christ. But remember what Paul said about all his credentials. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We're all important and needed. Before we close, I made a note this morning. When I have the privilege of teaching God's word up here, and there are times I refer to Reverend Cummins' working translation, it is not to elevate Reverend Cummins. I'm very grateful for his work that he's done, grateful for many others who have labored in the scriptures. But what is most important is rightly dividing the scriptures. I'm sure you know that verse from Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And only with a right understanding of the scriptures can we truly know God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, and what we are and have in the new birth. You know, that's why in the Walking in God's Power foundational class, we spend so much time on the keys as to how all scripture interprets itself. It's so important. You know, you may hear things, I hear things, and might sound good for a while, but then alarms go off. Like, wait a minute, that's not the context of that. Wait a minute, that's not what it says. We're kind of unique in this church, and there are other fellowships that strive for the same thing. I mean, I don't know what everybody else does. I have people that I know and love that have the same priority that we have, which is scriptures need to be rightly divided. it's we're not here to get a good feeling. Who are we talking about? Somebody that went to some big church. I forget. Maybe it was Dan I was talking to. But, you know, when it's over with, it's like, so how was church? Oh, it was great. I feel so good. I just got this great. Did you learn any of God's word? No, the performance, man, they had this band and they had lights and they had this and it was like, but did you learn any of God's word? See, so we're a bit unique here because we're really concerned about rightly understanding God's word and we don't know it all, but I'm so grateful and thankful for, you know, not only Reverend Cummins, but others who have labored in the scriptures to rightly divide the word of God, but it's based on the basic keys to how all scripture interprets itself. And that's so important. In the verse, in the context, used before, figures of speech, orientalism, you know, the stuff that we spend a good chunk of time in the foundational class. So I'm grateful for those. It really helps us to get to the truth. But we don't elevate people. If we do, then we're back in 1 Corinthians. I'm of Paul. Oh, I love Paul. You know, when he comes, oh, he is so great. Oh, I like Peter. Boy, Peter, he's, you know, that old fisherman guy when he comes, you know, like he told a story about catching a fish one time. Oh, gosh, I like the way. We don't do that. Because it says in Corinthians, if we do that, we're carnal and babies. And that's a long distance from maturity. Right? So, anyway, as a little side note, we're going to close in 2 Corinthians, if you back up. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the Old Testament, we talked about this last week, in the Old Testament times, God made a decision and he chose the descendants of Abraham, the Hebrew people, if you will. He chose them to be his people and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And then later, when Jacob came around, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And then, you know, through the centuries, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, they were God's people. God separated them out from all the other people, all the other nations of the world. Everybody else is everybody else, but you are my people. But now, since the day of Pentecost, every person who gets born again is separated out from all the other people who are not born again. Those who are born again are God's people. That's why when you read sometimes in the church epistles and see the word sanctified, that word sanctified means separated out. We're sanctified. And sometimes people go, ooh, that sounds like a holy word. I'm sanctified. It means separated out. Out from what? From those who are not sanctified. 2 Corinthians chapter, what did I say, 6? Good, I got it right. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what full sharing has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Unequally yoked, it says. You ever seen we don't see it today, but ever seen a picture of a yoke of oxen? Right, when they're all tied together there. Can any of those animals leave? Oh, there's some meadow over there. No, you're locked in. So God doesn't say, don't have anything to do with anyone who's not born again. He said, don't get unequally yoked with the unbelievers. Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. That's new birth. How does God dwell in us? By his spirit that's in us. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the people of God. We're the children of God. We're the ones that God has called his people. Wherefore, come out from among them. What's the context? Don't be unequally yoked. Well, I can't go to that restaurant because an unbeliever owns it, and the servers are unbelievers, and the cooks are unbelievers. I can't. You'd have to just stay in your house all day. And how are we going to reach people if we just stay in our house, right? I think we heard this morning, we shine as lights in this world. Let people see who we are. I will be their God, they will be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're separated out from everyone else in the world who's not born again. God did the separating. And we are set apart for a purpose, and the purpose is for God's purposes. And it's interesting, here in this last verse, verse 18, God refers to us as sons and daughters, male and female. And that's interesting. In Romans, you probably remember, it talks about all of us as being children of God. But there are other verses that speak of all born-again believers as sons of God, all-inclusive with male and female. Perhaps the one you'd think of the most would be like 3 John, where it says, beloved, now are we, all born-again believers, the sons of God. So God refers to both male and female as sons. So we understand Bible culture when we read that. In Bible culture, sons served in the family business. Sons served their father. If your father was a fisherman, you're a fisherman, and you went to work on the boat or the field or wherever it might be. And of course, the greatest example of a son serving his father and being about his father's business was our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it also mentions back in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ not only served his father as a son, but also it talks about how Jesus Christ became a servant. And that's a free will decision. You know, we're sons of God by birth. God is our Father. Our service to our Father, that's free will choice. We can or we don't. It's really up to us. So God is a loving Father to His children. The relationship that we have with God is as His dear children, and He as a loving, tender Father towards us. And as a loving, tender Father, He takes care of us. He's made promises to take care of us. I will supply all your need. I'll do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. But also as sons of God, we serve and carry out our Father's business. That's what Jesus Christ did. And in that section of Jesus Christ, as a son and a servant, that's where that verse is, let this mind, this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when it comes to any family business, doesn't matter what it is, family owned, in that situation, service is service. Work is work. It doesn't matter whether it's an employee doing it or the son doing it. To me, an example of that in our culture, our time, is there's an Italian deli. It's one I was telling you about, Mark. There's an Italian deli, and gone there for years. Dad owns it, and his son works in there. When I first went there, Dad was doing a lot of more of the work, but as he got older, then he was just kind of walking around overseeing things, and he'd go to the checkout thing, and he'd be there, and the son was working. The son wasn't walking around going, my dad owns this place. Someday it'll be mine. Glad you could come. He was busting his butt working. Because work is work, service is service, whether it's done by a servant or by a son. Sons obviously have greater privileges, including inheritance. And that's kind of interesting in light of biblical culture, because in Bible culture, sons got the inheritance, daughters didn't. Sure hope they married somebody nice. But God refers to all of us as sons. That means both male and female, we are all part of the inheritance. So ladies, you're not left out there. So in closing, no matter what credentials, natural abilities, academic achievements, being born again into God's family is the greatest family anyone could ever be born into. And the citizenship that we have in the heavenly kingdom is far greater than any other citizenship, past, present, or future. What a great privilege it is for us to be born again, to be children of the Most High God. So, Father, thank you for the completed work of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who earned it all for us. And, Father, you made it so easy for anyone to become part of your family. We just accept that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead. That's it. You're in. How blessed we are, how thankful we are for your great love, mercy, and grace, and your desire to have a great big family, and until Jesus Christ comes back. Father, may we love you. May we grow in our understanding of all that you've done for us from a right understanding of your word. And may we shine as lights. May we let people see who we are, the great privileges that we have. And Father, may you give us open doors to speak your word to those that have ears to hear. Thank you for the great privilege of sharing your word this morning. I pray that you would bless everyone here, those that are on the phone hookup, those that might hear the teaching at another time. Thank you, God, our wonderful Father, for all that you do for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.